The rest of us will be in Mark chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to continue our y'all pray for the Cox family. They got a handful of them this time. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to continue our journey toward Easter Sunday in our sermon series here. We talked about the King who draws near last week, and how Jesus has left eternity and restricted himself to time just to be in our presence, not just in our presence, but in our presence as one of us in the flesh, for the purpose of going to the cross to make the ultimate sacrifice once and for all for those who have sinned, for all of us who have sinned, so that we might have a King who is our Savior. Amen. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. We're just going to use this one small example of many to see another side of our King today. And I'm just going to read right on through verses 21 to 28, and then we're going to get going. Chapter 1, verse 28 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is preaching in Galilee, and he's saying things like, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. That's what he's walking around saying. And in verse 21, it says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out to him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And finally, in verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. That's a pretty amazing situation, don't you think, of something happening. You start reading into that, and you start thinking, okay, well, Jesus is going to go in the synagogue, and he's going to teach, right, some truth, and they're going to be amazed by it, and they're going to be saying, wow, I never heard that before. I wonder what that's all about. And then suddenly, this unclean spirit takes the show for a moment, and God handles it in a pretty authoritative way, don't you think? Authority. Isn't that a word? I know for a fact that most people, I would almost say all of us at some point in our life, or to some degree in our life, have trouble with authority. And I know y'all are sitting there like, I don't have no trouble with it. No, you do. You do. We all do. Some more than others, possibly. Nobody goes out looking for somebody to tell them what to do. Right? I don't mean in a helpful, instructive way. I mean in an authoritative way. Nobody goes out looking to be bossed around. Nobody goes out looking to be lorded over. The fact is, there is authority in existence, and people question it and resist it, and they oftentimes reject it altogether in our society. It's actually becoming somewhat of a pandemic, I suppose, in our culture today. Just to reject any kind of authority, just reject it. Which tells me that people don't really understand what authority means, what the word means, let alone what it looks like in life, in Realville. People are being taught, and they're getting used to spending all their energy trying to live in their idea of what's right and wrong, however they see fit. What's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you. As long as I'm not bothering you and you're not bothering me, who cares? I should be able to do whatever I want to do. On the other side of that coin, the reason why this is such a conflict in our world today, in our lives, is because instinctively we all recognize authority when it's in front of us. Right? And you know, some people might start arguing with me about that. Well, I don't know. I don't think people recognize. Well, why are we having so many riots and protests then? Why is there so many people arguing with other people all the time about what's right and wrong? Why is there so much chaos in our world? Why is there so much chaos in the church? I know y'all didn't expect that one, did you? Chaos in the church? What? And there's chaos in the church. When there's chaos in the church, it's because people are trying to make the church what we want it to be and not what God says it is. So there's an instinctful recognition of authority there, isn't it? You know who's got the authority in the church. Everybody knows it. Not everybody accepts it or surrenders to it. So in this situation, Jesus goes in there and starts teaching, and all of a sudden, instantly everybody's recognizing, like, whoa, 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 wait, nobody's ever taught like this before. He's not teaching like the scribes teach. The scribes would come in here and teach whatever somebody told them to write down, whatever they learned from somebody else. They were just reciting what their scripture already said, you see. And most of that was the law of Moses, right? So that's authority coming from Moses, which ultimately you know where that comes from, right? So here's this Jesus guy shows up on the scene, and he just walks in there and starts teaching, and they're expecting him to do what the scribes do. And when he starts talking, they're like instantly affected by authority. Instantly affected by authority. You've met people that just walk in a room and command everybody's attention. That's just their personality. They come in the room and everybody, whatever they're doing, they stop because they want to know what this person's going to say or do or why they're even here. That's the way Jesus was. And I'm so glad that Brother Hoyt said the things that he said in his meditation a little bit ago, and I'm so glad that he referred to our Savior as King, because that's what this is all about, isn't it? We do have a king, and he is Jesus. And not only did he come near in the flesh so he could be our Savior, but he not only does he have authority, he is authority in all of creation. He's a king with authority. And if you notice, he doesn't just have authority over human life. He has authority over all creation. We learned that when Jesus fell asleep in the boat while the storm was going on, and the fellas are over there bailing water as if Jesus wasn't around because they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was really. But they learned really quick when he stood up and told that wind to settle down, and it was like glass in that lake, because the authority of Jesus spoke to creation and it recognized it. Here we have a man who's filled with a unclean spirit. You could say a wicked spirit, an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, all the same. And as I was reading to you out of our scripture for today, I kind of regretted that I didn't read it the way I saw it, because there were several exclamation points in there, right? Namely, when the man with the unclean spirit recognizes Jesus and he says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Calls him out by name and position. And then he says, have you come to destroy us? And then he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Exclamation point right there. So even the wickedness of Satan recognizes the authority of Jesus instantly and reacts to it. And that I believe that exclamation point is one of fear in the face of the king, because he knows he has no authority over the king. He knows he has no strength against this Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And then notice in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, let me tell you this. If Jesus in the flesh is going to raise his voice, something about to happen. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't have to say it with an exclamation point, did he? He could have just said, you evil spirit, you come out of that man. He could have said just as calm as that and the same result. But there's an exclamation point here. I think Jesus is just matching the intensity at which this evil spirit come to him. And I think, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but I think if we look at this closely, we're going to recognize, I always think about everybody else in the room. Right? If the unclean spirit recognized Jesus, how come nobody else did? Right? What's going on there? How come he's the only one? Because he knows. And not only does he know the authority of the Lord, he understands that he has no choice but to surrender to it. Let's go to the first point of the morning. I know y'all are always glad to get to the first point. Verse 21 and 22, we'll focus there. When they went to Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, of course, right? They were amazed at it. It's new stuff. They haven't heard it before. Nobody talked that way. And for he was teaching them as one having authority, which I just talked about this a little bit ago. Jesus doesn't merely explain truth to people. He didn't just come into the world and say, here's what the kingdom of God is, here's the truth, let me help you understand it. He was not a Bible teacher. Because he is truth, he just showed up. And it's like, here I am. And here's what my Father's kingdom is like. Right? He is the ultimate authority behind his words and his teaching. Jesus didn't have to go to no Jerusalem university to study the Word of God to learn how to teach it. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God is the Word. Right? So he just come in and just started, words just came out of him because of who he is, which carries all the authority of Almighty God and his kingdom. Think about that. You ever take too big of a bite of a pork chop because it tastes so good, and then you're like chewing for 5 minutes? I do that all the time. I don't know why, but that's what that is. It's like that statement I just made is a mouthful, and it's almost hard to take it all in. You ever think about your Savior? You ever think about our King and how who he is and the magnitude of who he is and everything it took for him to be our Savior? Which then hopefully and should lead you to a point of thinking about the magnitude of your sins and the consequences that are required to be collected, right? And the only one able to do it is this one, this king, who has all the authority in existence. He's the one who came in the flesh. He's the one who became our Savior. Imagine there's a courtroom. I think most people, used to be nobody really knew what happened in a courtroom, but then we got all these TV shows about court, right? So now everybody's glued in because they want to see what happens. I blame it all on the people's court because that's the first one. Everybody wants to see, oh, what's going on with them? I can't believe he's going to decide that. Now we got to know everything about everybody's business. Point is, there's lawyers and judges. There's a judge and there's lawyers, and they're arguing the facts of whatever the case is, trying to convince the judge or the jury in some cases to what the truth is so there can be a judgment made. Imagine the one who actually is the law walks in the courtroom, starts talking about the case. Guess who gets to win? Guess who gets to stand there in the truth and nobody can argue about it? You see, that's what happened. The law came in and said, here's the way it is. Doesn't even matter what your arguments are. This is what the law is. Right? Jesus said, I came here not to get rid of the law, but to complete the law. He is the law. And praise God, He is also grace. Because if it was only law, we'd all be in hopeless trouble. But the debate ends. There's no more debate when authority's in the room. There's no more debate. There's no more chance to prove yourself right or wrong. How many of y'all caught yourself arguing with God about anything? No, you don't have to raise your hand. We all know. I don't know if we mean to do it, but we find ourselves arguing with God about whatever, ultimately losing the argument if we're able to surrender and submit to Him as Lord and Savior, right? It's almost a waste of time. It's not really a waste of time, but it feels like it afterward. You're just like, man, I spent all that time arguing with God. I should have just surrendered. But don't get discouraged, because sometimes that God allows us to have that argument with Him to help us grow and help us know Him more, help us to have what we need from Him. There's too many people that treat Jesus' teachings and His word and who He is as inspirational suggestions in life, like He's some motivational speaker that we'll hire to come and encourage us for the day. There's too many people that see Jesus that way. There's too many times people want to, I call them the people have created this fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus that loves everybody, and He's everybody's best friend. All right? The Jesus I know does love everybody more than you'll ever understand. That's the Jesus I know. And He also is your friend. But He can't be those things unless He's your Lord. He can't be those things unless you step into the salvation that He died on the cross for you to have. And what that looks like, salvation, all that looks like is you're surrendering your kingdom and the authority that you've built up in your kingdom, you're surrendering that to His authority in His kingdom. He's king now. The king of your kingdom is now dead. That's self, in case you didn't know that. King self has got to be dead. And king self gets buried in the waters of baptism. That's what baptism is a picture of. When someone dies, we put him in the grave. And when Jesus was put in the grave, He 3 days later was resurrected from the dead because He's king, because He has authority even over death, y'all. And if you and I want to live forever, we have to step into His authority over our death. Right? That's the only way. It's the only way. Point number two. Verses 23 to 26 talks about this. There was a man in the synagogue. He was unclean spirit, right? Came in there, and I 100% positive, the moment Jesus stepped into the synagogue, this man felt Jesus' presence. The man did, because the evil spirit knew it instantly, right? It always gets my attention when we see in the scripture when Jesus encountered evil spirits and demonic situations that Satan and his crew automatically know who he is. And the reason it gets my attention is because I sit and say to myself, well, what's our problem? Why does it take us so long to recognize his presence in our life? Why does it take us so long to recognize who he is and what he's doing? And I mean, we need all of this to help us see it. Praise the Lord, we have it, right? And it gives me comfort to know that my God, the Father, knows that we need all that. He knows we're slow, right? And He knows we're slow because we're standing in the darkness of our sin. And when Jesus comes into the world, when He comes on the scene, His light begins to illuminate the situation. And just like the people in this synagogue, they're all amazed, right? And then we get amazed. We get amazed, like, whoa, what is this? What is it? Because all my life I've heard about Jesus. All my life people were told me that this Jesus guy died on the cross. But it wasn't until the Lord was able to get me closer and closer to seeing the reality of exactly what that was about and exactly who Jesus is, which in turn shed light on exactly who I am, which ain't who I thought I was. And I'm going to tell you something. King Self is amazing if you're not saved. King Self's got it going on, right? But once Jesus comes on the scene and sheds light on it all, things have to change. Things have to change if you're going to surrender to his authority. The authority of Jesus extends over every power of darkness, y'all. And that's what it is. That's what sin is in your life. In our sin, you guys who are saved know this. In our sin, we're just living in darkness. We don't even know it's dark. We're used to it. We're walking around. We're like bats. We prefer the darkness. Right? When any kind of light comes on, we're like, oh, get it away. And we don't want it because it feels harmful, because it's uncomfortable. We've been in the dark for so long, we don't know how to see in the light. It's all spiritual stuff. But you know when the sun comes up every day? At least for the 54 years I've been going around the sun with y'all, the darkness fades away every time. And I told y'all this before, I didn't know how dark it gets in these woods until I moved here. I was sitting out there, I couldn't see my retina. It was how dark it was. I was like, man, I can't see nothing out here. I was out there over there on Sleepy Gap, and I was thinking, I'm sitting out there, trying to do some hunting, and I was sitting there, I was like, I know a black bear is just going to lick me in the face any minute right now. That's what I felt until the sun came. I was like, I know he's just going to lick me in the face. I was waiting for it. But you know, that's when we're living in our sin, unrepentant sin. I'm not talking about we're saved and we sin from time to time, we have to repent. I'm talking about people who are lost and don't repent or haven't repented. That you're in darkness. You're in so much darkness, you can't see. You're actually dead people walking. You're already dead in your sins. And there's no life to be had for you unless you have the authority of Jesus to conquer that death in your life. So if we don't have a Savior who has authority, then we don't really have a Savior, do we? Praise the Lord, our King has all the authority over every power of darkness and sin. That's what happened on the cross. That's why the cross was so powerful. Not only was he a perfect man in the flesh who willingly gave his own life, because the penalty for sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, right? It's a payment that you and I can't afford because we're not perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. So we need a Savior. We need a sacrifice. And Hebrews Bible studies taught us on Wednesday nights that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. It was acceptable to God, and it was once for all. Praise the Lord. Why was it once for all? Because that's the kind of authority that he has. Take all of man's sins and put them in one pile and load them up on the back of Jesus' shoulders. And he's the only one that has the authority. Look in the book of Revelation. He's the only one that has the authority to open the seal. Nobody else can open the seals that are talked about in there. He's the one. Many people live in fear today. Fear is a big problem in our world. Always has been. It seems like it gets worse and worse. Fear and anxiety. It's almost like society is teaching itself to constantly be afraid of everything. But you and I, if we're saved by the blood of Christ, we're committed to living our life for Jesus, and we're surrendered to his authority and his grace and his gift of salvation. If that's who we are and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we have the same authority of the kingdom of God living in us. So what on earth is there to be afraid of? What on earth is there to be fearful? I'm not saying never be scared. There's moments when you're just like, whoa. But the Spirit of God in you should help you overcome that. There's times in your life, and you guys know it, there's times in your life where you're going to be required to do bold things even though you're scared to death. And your heart's pounding and you're sweating and your hands are shaking, but you know this is the right thing to do and it's what needs to be done, and so you go do it. Whatever that is. Sometimes what I just described is a person sharing Jesus with somebody else. Something simple as that. Other times it's coming out of our homes after a hurricane just tore everything up, and we're trying to figure out what on earth just happened. And we're trying to function while we're afraid of what's going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But we all looked around and said, people need help. We all need help. So we just started help. Even though we needed help, we started helping others. That's what everybody in this community did. It was amazing. It was like we turned all the cultural noise off and did what God created us to do around here. So there's a couple things, points of application for this point, and then my third point will be part of my closing, so good news there. For believers, this means we can live with confidence and trust in His power every day of our lives. If you're a believer and you have surrendered yourself to the Lord in the way that the Bible teaches us to do that, only if you believe. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter. You're just going to be playing games. But if you really are believing that Jesus is the Christ, and you really are knowing that you are a person who has offended God with your sinful behavior, and you know that you need some help, some way to get some hope in your life for eternity, and you step into Jesus and His gift of salvation in a way that will make all of this a reality for you, you will have every authority there is in the kingdom of God in your life. Now, don't misunderstand. Y'all know that don't mean life is easy. That don't mean all the problems go away. It just means we don't have to shrink back and we don't have to be fearful people. People wrote hymns like, "It is well with my soul," because they were going through horrible things. But they knew Jesus and they had the authority of God in their life. And that's what gave them strength to do the things that they needed to do to get through, to be the witness. If you're not a believer, all this is a warning. Every bit of this is a warning. Because if we resist His authority, here's the thing. If you resist His authority, you're putting yourself in opposition to it. Right? That's not the gospel that everybody likes to hear. The gospel that everyone likes to hear, or at least will like to accept, is Jesus loves you and just say He's God so you can go to heaven. That's the gospel. And all those things are true. But the reality is if you reject Jesus and what He did on the cross, you are making a decision to put yourself against God as an enemy of God. All of us in our sin, unrepentant sin, are enemies of God. Not because He doesn't love us, but because we refuse to stop doing the things that offend Him and accept His free gift. His gift, there's nobody can love anybody more than God loves us. Just look at the cross and think about that. Every person will bow before God and His authority at some point in time, before it's all over. Every one of us. The difference is some will be accepted as well, good and faithful servants, right? And others will be accepted as not accepted, and they'll hear, "Get away from me, because I don't even know who you are." And it's not because God didn't love any of them. God loves them all. It's because you either love God or you don't. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? You either love God or you don't. All right. I've already moved into the third point, so y'all can praise the Lord for that. They were all amazed, and they debated amongst themselves. Isn't that interesting how we debate amongst ourselves about what God says? What is this? That's what they're like, what is it? What in the world? What is it? That's where you want people to be. You want somebody who's not saved to say, what about this? Start thinking about it. What if this is true? What should I do with this? It says a new teaching, but they recognize it of having authority. Notice the exclamation point again. That tells me that in that synagogue, they were going through the motions. The scribes would come in every time, and they would say the same readings and the same lessons, and they would just keep going through. They were just ritualistically doing church. And Jesus shows up, and it's all something new, and it has the authority of the kingdom of God behind it. So they're like, not only are they affected, but they jump back and like, oh, hey, whoa, here's something new. What is this? And where does this authority come from? That's where we want to be, and that's where we want others to be, because God would gladly pour that truth into your heart and your mind so that you might be saved. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. I think it's interesting that they didn't even recognize, first off, they didn't recognize the unclean spirit was even amongst them until Jesus showed up. And then when Jesus showed up, has this amazing interaction, right? And they're amazed by the fact that he dealt with that in such an authoritative way. But nobody talks about how come nobody saw that. How come we didn't know that guy, that thing was in here? It's like he's probably there the whole time. Now, you fast forward several thousand years, how many churches around the country have unclean spirits every Sunday? And they don't never know it. Why? Because the presence of God is not there. It's not really about Jesus in those churches. I'm not going to say any church because I don't know. All I know about is Oak Grove, right? All I need to know is Jesus welcome here? Is Jesus part of what we're doing here? Is he the main thing here? Is he the big deal here? Is he the authority here? That's all we need to be concerned about. And if that's the case, we don't deal with unclean spirits in that way. That would be disruptive. So you notice several different interactions happened. Jesus' authority was recognized by everybody, which means that the authority of Jesus demands a personal response, y'all. It demands it, and it will get it, right? Every person that's ever existed, every person that's living right now has already responded to the authority of Jesus. Good news, if your response has been to reject him and his authority, the good news is, as long as you take another breath, you can change your mind. You can repent, and you can surrender. Once that last little bit of air comes out of them lungs and that heart stops, you are where you are with this. It's a done deal. And it has nothing to do with whether or not God loves you. It has everything to do with whether or not you responded to the authority of Jesus in your life. I think it's amazing. Jesus was a great teacher. I mean, he's teaching about the kingdom of God, for crying out loud. How can you be the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh, talk about the kingdom of God and mess it up? How could that happen? You can't. Ain't nobody can teach it better than him. Too many times I've shared this truth with people in conversations, and you have too, and they walk away kind of halfway agreeing with you, but not really responding, right? They're like, oh, yeah, that's nice, or yeah, I think I believe that too, but they don't really get together with God and say, I need to do something with this. Jesus demands that we do something with him every time. And I think I said this last week, but I'll say it again. There is no fence to sit on. Too many people think they're sitting on the fence, and they'll decide when it gets closer. And y'all already know you don't get to decide when you leave this world. And we certainly don't decide when Jesus is coming back. There's no fence to sit on. If anybody thinks they're sitting on the fence, they're rejecting. You either accept Jesus and his authority or you reject it. It's either King Jesus or King Self. There's nothing in between. Can't be. And let me tell you something. King Self can be great for as long as you're in this world if you're good at it. Some people aren't that good at it, but some people are. But that kingdom will crash and burn at some point. Then you'll be looking to King Jesus to bail you out. And if that's real, then he'll do it. And then you surrender your kingdom to his and your kingdom no longer exists. That's salvation. But if you're just looking for him to bail you out so you can go back on your throne, that ain't going to work that way. Ain't going to work that way. How many people do we see whenever their life is falling apart, they're sitting in the pews here or any other church? When things are going great, who knows where they are? They're not serving the Lord, that's for sure. All right, I told you I was landing this thing. Here we are. Here's your big idea. Here's your question for the day. Take it home, chew on it. Don't answer it right away because you'll probably be wrong if you do. Have we submitted to the King's authority today? And I think that's a question that we need to answer every night as we lay down. Have I submitted to the King's authority today? If I'm going to walk around and say, Jesus is my Lord, if I'm going to walk around everybody knowing that I'm called a Christian and believe that Jesus is who he is, have I surrendered to his authority today? In this moment. In that moment. Maybe when we get up out of the bed, whatever time you do that every day, start another day when the Lord blesses you with another day. Am I going to surrender to his authority today? Don't just think because you're saved and you're a Christian and you've been saved for so long that you got it figured out and that you one time surrender and that's enough. No, it's an everyday, daily recommitment. Because you know as well as I do, we'll get about till maybe 9:30, 10 o'clock, and we're already repenting over something. You know I'm right. It's okay. We're all in the same boat. Praise God for his grace, right? And as long as we have this relationship with him, we might as well just repent in the moment, right? When it happens, we just, oh, you know what? I immediately know that's wrong. We repent. It's a resurrendering in that moment. Because you can't have Jesus as your Savior if you won't allow him to be Lord. And he's not going to be Lord if you don't surrender to his authority in every part of your life. Because nobody can say, no, Lord. Think about that. You don't say, no, Lord. Because if he's Lord, he's the authority. That's why people in Scripture, we read about people in Scripture and God calls on them and they're like, hey, here I am. They don't even care why he's calling. They're just like, I'm right here. Tell me what, where to go, what to do, what is it? What can I do for you? And if we start living that way, we'll be better off, won't we? And if we do that, the more we surrender to his authority, the more his authority lives in us and the more his authority works in us and the more his authority impacts other people, and they might know God somewhere in their life. They might sit back and say, you know what? I've been failing here. For me, personally, part of the reason I got saved is because I realized this. I realized I'm not in charge of my life. Well, I thought I was. And I got the light started getting shed on, okay, well, here's your life and the way King Self has been running it. And here's the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God wants for Archie Gilmer. That was hard. Probably the worst evaluation I've ever received in my whole life. But it saved my life. It actually made me have life. Because God wanted me to see what the problem was. Because he loves us, his authority is not iron-fisted all the time. But it is holy. And it needs to be respected and surrendered to. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, you should really consider surrendering to this authority, surrendering to this salvation. Receive what Jesus died for you to receive. You need it. We all need it. It'll be the best decision you ever made in your whole life. I mean, your whole life. No other decision or group of decisions will ever come close to this. So if you're not saved, you should consider surrendering yourself to His authority and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. If you do that by faith, you believe it's true, do it by faith, you should just repent. Say, Lord, I'm tired of being an enemy of You. This is how you tell people. I don't want to be an enemy of the kingdom of God anymore. I can't win that. That's what repentance is. And Peter told us, when the guys asked him what to do about this, he said, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Recognize that King Self is dead and that we need to have a burial. That's what baptism shows. It's just a symbol of that. So we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the authority and the power and the strength of God's kingdom coming to take up residence in our life. And at that moment, you've surrendered to His authority. Isn't that great, y'all? I'm going through this so y'all know how to tell your neighbors what I'm telling you. Because they're not sitting here. Right? You're the ones got to tell them this. You tell them it just the way I just said it. So they have a chance to consider. And you let the authority of the Spirit of God that's living in you flow right behind those words. And hit them in the forehead, get past that mind, get into their heart where God can do the work. And you watch how many lives will be changed for Jesus. And we'll bring them in here and we'll baptize them and then we'll sing glory to the Lord. Right? And I'll sing it every time this time. Not like the other day when I quit and I didn't sing it like I should have. Let's sing together. Let's stand together and sing. If you're not saved and you want to be saved, we can handle that. We can help you today. If you have questions, you come see me after we're done today.